Turn with me to Matthew 23, and I'm going to just read 12 verses from Matthew 23. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Father, we want to thank you for your word. What a privilege to come to your word. And thank you that you've got good things to say to us this morning. Pray that we would have ears to hear what you say. That our hearts would be open. That we'd not just hear your word, but we'd put it into practice. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been preaching a series called Fan Into Flame. And really we've been trying to encourage each one of us to fan into flame the gift that God has put within us. And each one of us has been given gifts. If you are a child of God, if you are born again, that God owns you and He gives you gifts to be a blessing to the church, and not just to the church, to the world at large, because His kingdom's not just about the church. His kingdom extends from the church into the world to transform everywhere we go. So God is the head not just of the church. He's the head of the entire universe. And so His concern is with the nations. His concern is with the peoples of the earth. And that too should be our concern. And so when we're speaking about fanning into flame, we're not just speaking about the gifts that we want to fan into flame to bless one another, but gifts that we can use out there in the marketplace when you're at the bar, or you're, the lawyer's bar, not the... I was pointing at Avril and it was in the context of that. But also if you happen to be in the pub with your mates, so watching the rugby, you want to influence, you want to impact, you want the grace and the blessing and the pleasure of God to be felt by all, because that we are about changing the nations. We're not just about a little thing, we're about God's big thing. We're on His mission with Him, and He's about big things in the earth today. So praise God for that. And so I want to come to this this passage, and I felt over the last couple of weeks, actually, God stirring in my heart this word of call no man father. It's just dropped into my spirit, and I've kind of been meditating on it over the last couple of weeks. And really, let's start just with the context of what Jesus was saying here. This comes in Matthew 23, which is right at the end of Jesus' ministry. It actually comes after Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and if you remember the story, He sends His disciples ahead of Him, and they go and get a colt, and He rides into Jerusalem, and the whole crowds, the masses of the people, wave palm branches, and they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they welcome Him as a king into Jerusalem, because the expectation of the Jewish people was that this man was going to lead them on to great, mighty victories. They will overthrow Rome and all of that. That was their expectation. But Jesus, before He even came into Jerusalem, realized that He was on a collision course with the religious authorities. In fact, just before He comes into Jerusalem, He predicts once again His death. You can see that in chapter 20, verse 17. He predicts again that he's going to Jerusalem and he's the Son of Man is going to be killed. And so when he comes into Jerusalem, immediately afterwards, Matthew puts this, that immediately afterwards, he goes straight into the temple. And what does he do in the temple? Well, he takes a whip and he drives the sellers from the temple because the temple practice had become so corrupt. And so here, for the first time actually in Jesus' ministry, Jesus comes directly into conflict with the religious authorities, the chief priests, and the elders of the people. So he's been in conflict quite a lot with Pharisees up to now, who are kind of the small fry, as it were, but now he's taking on the big guys, the rulers of the people. He's taking on the big guys. And in driving the money sellers from the temple, he's touching the thing that they love so much, which is the gathering of much money and taxes from the people, or temple taxes. And so he's touching on the thing they cannot stand to have touched. And so immediately he's coming into conflict with them. And then again you see him coming into conflict with the Pharisees. And in fact, the Pharisees try to trick him. And they go with their arch enemies, the Herodians, to trick Jesus. They go together to try and trick Jesus. And they say to Jesus, you know, should we be paying taxes? Because if he gives the one answer, the Pharisees are going to be upset. And if he gives the other answer, the Herodians are going to be upset. And so all of them are trying to trick him. And of course, he answers them beautifully. He says, bring me a coin. And he says, whose face is this on this coin? And they say, Caesar's. And then he says, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And so he gets out of that trap. And the Sadducees also try and trap him. So the Sadducees were another group of people. And they try and trap him. And again, he silences them. And so you see, up to this point, he's silenced all of these religious authorities. And what is so confounding about Jesus is that he has this tremendous authority. Even though he has no training, he's a nobody. But he has this incredible authority because God is with him. And whereas they have positional authority and they have no authority. And that really irks them. That really upsets them. And so ultimately they want to kill him. And then we come to this passage. And this passage is almost like Jesus takes the gloves off. And he says, he tells them who they are. He tells them as it is. And he tells them, this is what you like. And it's the passage that says, the seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. And I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to really focus in on this one thing. And there's one phrase in verse 9, which says, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. And I really want to explore this charge or command from Christ this morning, because I think Jesus wasn't really joking when he said this. He wasn't just saying it just because he wanted to say it. I think he was serious about the damage that can be done when we look to a human person in the way that we should be looking to the Father in heaven. And I want to look at it particularly in the light of our Fan Into Fame series and the impact of looking to God as Father has on being able to operate in your gifting and realize your calling and destiny in God. And so really I have 3 points this morning, if you're taking notes. The first point is that I would like to look at why Jesus says we should not call any man father. That's my first point. Why should we not call any man father? Why would he say this to us? Secondly, I want to look at the context where it is permissible and good to honor older men as fathers, because that too is in Scripture. And so why is it, where is it permissible, and how is it permissible to do that? And thirdly, I want to look at the impact of looking to the Father in heaven as our Father, and what impact that might make on our own calling and our destiny and our security and our purpose in life as Christians, as children of God. And if you're not a Christian this morning, listen and hear, because actually, God loves you too. He's for you too. And he wants to be your father. He really can. In a moment, he can be your father. as you turn your heart to Him. And so there may be an opportunity for that this morning as well, to do that. Okay, first point. Why does Jesus say, call no man father? Well, I think first of all, He's speaking to scribes and Pharisees and then also to His disciples who happen to be there at the same time. And the scribes and Pharisees were religious people. They were people who were very proud of their religion and very proud of their practice. They were the strictest sect of all of the groups of Jewish people. So they were this kind of they kind of like today the Jewish guys who wear the black hats and the long kind of sideburns and the beards. They're the Orthodox Jews. They're the most strict observance of Jewish practice. And that's what the Pharisees were like. And they were very proud of their religion. Very proud of how well they do it, how well they keep to all the practices and all the rules. And so I mean we've preached on this quite a bit. They were the kind of group that said, God, you owe me stuff. You owe me because I'm so good. I'm doing so well for you. I go to church. I mean, and I see this in Christians as well. I'm doing all the religious practice. I carry a big Bible. I go to church often. I do all the right stuff. But your heart is wrong because you're so proud of it. As if God owes you, when actually it's a delight to do those things. And it's an honor to do those things. And so these men were men who loved titles. They loved to be called pastor and prophet and apostle. I always laugh at the posters that often you see up, you know, when there's a big crusade and apostle so-and-so is coming and a prophet so-and-so. They may well be a prophet. They may well be those things. But it's the title, it's the longing and the status one gets from those titles that is a problem. You see it in the world as well. I see it, you know, guys who love to be called director general, or you know, they love to be called whatever it might, you know, general manager, or you know, CEO, and you see it in them. I often see it in people who haven't done very much up to that point in time. They haven't got very much to show. Their position is more than their accomplishments. And so they take great credence in their position. I'm sure you've come across it. You know, people who are, they want to be called something because it gives them a status that's actually beyond their real status before God, in that sense, so, or before others. And so, I mean, we understand it. I did that as a young man. I did that, you know. I started a company and then called myself managing director, you know. Meanwhile, you haven't done very much at all. So, I remember my professor at Regent College, when he started Regent College, which was a graduate theological institute in Vancouver, Canada, and it's become very famous all over the world. And he started it, and when he started it, he never wanted anyone to get degrees at that institution. He didn't want you to walk away with a piece of paper that says, I've got a Master of Christian Studies, or whatever it is. And the reason he didn't want that is then because then people want the paper, and they don't want the life change. They want the paper, because it's the paper that counts. And that's all wrong. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. It's all wrong. You've got the wrong emphasis here. And I remember also sitting with, years ago, when we were still young men, with my mate PJ Smythe and Scott Marks, who are both kind of leading church movements at the moment, in Zimbabwe, and we were just having kind of a debate among ourselves, and Scott and PJ were starting a church at that point, River of Life Eastleigh. And they were debating, what do we have the people call us? Do we get the people to call us pastor? And I said to the guys, guys, don't do it. Don't do it. If they want to call you pastor, let them call you pastor. But don't make them call you pastor. Don't make them. Because you don't want to be a mediator between God and them. You want them to engage with God. You want to be together with them engaging with God. You want to be on their level. That's what you want. And they listened to me at that time. And it was amazing. I was, because they had come from His people, which was a movement that did those at that time. I don't know if it still does it, but at that time. And really it's about real authority as opposed to positional authority. And Jesus here, as I said, had huge charismatic authority. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He had genuine authority, which the people recognized. And He's dealing with a whole of people who are just positionally authoritarian. And if you want to connect with people with God directly, you don't want to get in their way. You don't want to pose as yourself as being the person that they must look to. And so calling someone father or one of many of these titles can often get in the way for us as well. You know, I have lots of people who call me Baba, which is great. I enjoy it, particularly from young people, because it's a sign of respect and endearment. But if I take that on, or I take pastor or whatever on, it can become a problem. And certainly it became a problem for the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because they're getting their identity from that position, not from God. And so that's the first thing. So it's not helpful for the person being called those names. Nor is it helpful for the person who calls the names. Calls someone else father or the many titles. And because really what happens with fathers is fathers give identity and belonging and purpose. And there's been studies all over the world, and I've, you know, spoken ad nauseum about this in this church. But fathers have a way of pulling young people, children, out into manhood and womanhood by their presence, by the security they provide, by their encouragement, by their involving the child in what they're doing in that world of adulthood. That's what fathers do. Where mothers nurture the child as a child, the father requires the child to become an adult. That's naturally what happens when fathering is good fathering. And we've seen the impact, the terrible impact in our country of generations of fatherlessness. So fatherless boys tend to become violent and angry and bitter. And we've seen that in these terrible murders and things that have been going on. And that's really an impact. I was just the other day with a teacher from St. Anne's, and she was just speaking about watching the television of this young guy who's been caught for murdering that girl in the Karoo, and just looking at him, and he's like, he's this boy. You know, he's a young man, he's trying to be cool, but he's terrified inside. He's done a terrible, terrible thing. And part of why he's done that is he's had no fathers. He's just had other boys around him who've egged him on to do terrible things, to get their attention. And girls also become very, when they don't have a father, they don't have a protector, they long for the attention of a man. And so promiscuity becomes a huge problem in fatherless children. And so we've seen this in our society. And when we start to call earthly people fathers, ultimately we're always disappointed. Ultimately, that person can never fulfill that role in one's life. Jim Houston, this professor who fathered me in many ways spiritually, always used to speak about we all need to be refathered by God. None of us have ever had a perfect father. Even if your father was great and godly like my father was, he was never enough for me. Because your earthly father doesn't hold you in his hands. He doesn't have your destiny in his hands. He doesn't know who you're meant to be. The Heavenly Father knows who you're meant to be. And at the end of the day, all earthly fathers disappoint us. And I've seen that certainly in my own personal history. I've seen it in many fatherless children around us. Even in this church, I've seen young children who desperately need a father, the attention of the father. And but I've also seen it in the church. Every father I've ever had in the church has let me down to some degree or another. I mean, I've got amazing guys who've kind of fathered me spiritually. Leon DeAcha and Alistair Buchanan, John Smythe, Simon Pettit, Jim Houston. These are mighty men, but all of them disappointed me at one time or other because they're not God. And I sat recently in a meeting with a young man and a spiritual father, and this young man poured out his bitterness at the spiritual father because the spiritual father disappointed him. And I just thought, as I sat there, I just thought, really what's happening here is not that the father wanted to disappoint the son, spiritual son. He did his best. But the spiritual son has an idol in his heart. It's idolatry. He's looking to a man for something that he should be looking to God for. And I see this in the workplace as well. Often when people become employed, suddenly the boss becomes the provider. The spiritual father, in a sense, or not even spiritual father, the physical, material father. So the material father. So I just do my little thing. I don't have to think about anything else. I just do my little job. And he's my provider. He's going to provide for me. And as long as the provision keeps coming, I'm happy. And often I see in employees, not all employees, but I see in employees and people I interact with, is there's no thought in your mind at all that, is what I'm doing giving more value to this organization than what I'm costing it? Because I'm not even thinking about that. I'm just doing my little thing. You know? And the boss must tell me what to do. And the boss must do this, or the boss must do that. And the boss must worry about whether this thing is profitable or not. And when that comes to an end, as it has recently in my organization, and I've had to retrench people, then you see what their hearts really are like. And it's those people who keep their heart right that I know actually they're looking to God and not to me as their father. But those who get really bitter and upset, there's idolatry right there. They've stopped looking into God as their provider, and they look to me as the boss, as the provider. And that is something that I want to encourage all of us in this church not to do. That when you are an employee, think about how much value you bring to the organization. Think about how much value is what they're paying you, is what you're doing worth more than what they're paying you. That's what you've got to make sure it is. You've got to think about that. Because in doing that, you're looking to God as your provider. That's what you want to do, ultimately. And many of us treat government in the same way. Government must give me a house, must give me a job, must give me a this, it must give me a that. Do you know what that creates? And it creates in people dependence. It creates just sitting, not actually making anything happen. I think it's I was speaking to the refugees at Samson's NGO the other day, and I was saying, you as refugees in this nation are in an enviable position. You have a great privilege, and that great privilege is nobody looks after you but God. There's no social net for you, no one to catch you, no one to do a job for you. So you've got to make it happen. You've got to get on and do your own job. You've got to make it happen. Nobody else will necessarily employ you, so you've got to create your own job. That is such a powerful motivator to... So do you know why refugee populations in the second and third generation become the owner of businesses and the employers of locals? For that reason, there's no social net for them. Whereas the locals, government must give me this, government must give me that. I don't have to do anything myself. Hear what I'm saying? Don't be like that. Don't be like that. God is your provider. Government is not your provider. God is your provider. And if God is your provider, you'll get off your butt and you'll make things happen. You'll just won't just wait for something to happen because you'll believe that God is with me. If God is with me and God is for me, who can be against me? I can scale a wall. I can defeat a troop. I can do these things because God is with me. Let God be your father, not the government be your father. I see this also in many women. They want a husband because they want a provider and they want a security. And I want to encourage you, if it's a young woman, don't look for a husband for that. Look to God for that. Husband will come along, he'll be your support or whatever, but he's not your ultimate. God is your ultimate in that thing. Okay. So I've also seen this also in the church. At the level of congregations, I see many young men. They look to the elders of the church, and the elder must take responsibility for my spiritual growth. And they must also take responsibility for giving me a platform to use my gifts. That's their job. And again, you're looking to earthly fathers who are limited. And actually, God is responsible for your growth, and so are you. In responding to Him, having your quiet time, spending time with Jesus, spending time worshiping, doing those things, studying theology. If you want to come on Africa School of Leadership, the offer is there. Those are things, doing courses, going to cell group. Those are things that are your responsibility. Those are things that are in your hands. It's not the church leader's responsibility to ensure. They provide those opportunities. But really, it's your responsibility ultimately before God. And we all want recognition and attention. And we're all bitterly disappointed when it doesn't come. And I've seen also this at the level of churches. Often we want an apostle to pull us into apostolic ministry or translocal ministry to be able to minister in many churches. And when they don't do it, we get disappointed. Again, call no man father. Call no man father. Look to God. Look to Him. He is able to do these things. So, my second point is, so that was my first point. Why should we not call men father? Now you know. Second point, where is it okay to call men father? Well, 1 Corinthians 4:14 to 16, Paul says that you have not many fathers among you, but in the gospel I became your father. And I think the key thing is that it is good to respect older people. I love it when young men call me Bubba, just in terms of respect. As long as in their minds they're not thinking that I am going to be God to them. But respect is good. Pastor can be a term of respect. But the problem comes when the person is looking to you as the mediator between God and man. And that is really not what must not be done. So we can use those phrases in this church. You can call someone Baba. You can call them Father. You can call them Mother. But do it as you know that they're just another person, just like you. Yes, they've been put in a place of authority over you, but they're just another person, just like you. And ultimately, for us who are fathers in the Lord, we are fathering not unto ourselves, but as unto God. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. In other words, if I'm not imitating Christ, don't follow me. So follow God as I follow me as I follow God. As fathering is always unto God. We're pointing beyond ourselves. I remember when I was lectured by a guy called J.I. Packer, who is a famous theologian, and he was lecturing us on the Bible. And he says the Bible points beyond itself to God. And that's what we must be like. We point beyond ourselves to God. Because ultimately we want everyone to engage directly with God, to hear from God, to obey God, to know how to follow God. So that's my second point, my third point. So how does fathering by God look like? And what impact does it have on our lives? And I'm going to finish with this. And really, I as I was contemplating this, I was thinking about the story of Joseph. And do you know the story of Joseph? So Joseph was one of 12 brothers. And when, as a young man, Joseph had dreams that God came to him and gave him these amazing dreams. And one dream he had was that of sheaves of corn bowing down to him. And there was another one of the moon and the sun bowing down and the stars in heaven bowing down to him. And he went and told his brothers, and his brothers saw this, that actually Joseph is seeing in his dream that the father and the mother and all the other brothers would bow down to him one day. And they got terribly jealous of him. And so they decided eventually to kill him. And then just at the last moment, one of the brothers said, let's not kill him, let's rather sell him to these slave traders. Slave traders were coming past and they sold him to the slave traders. And off he went to Egypt. And there he was a slave in the house of a man called Potiphar. And he was a faithful servant and became the head of the household in that house. And then the Potiphar's wife desired him because he was a young, handsome man. And one day when he was alone with her in the house, she grabbed him and tried to get him into bed. And he ran from her, leaving his cloak behind, ran away naked. And she then got very angry and showed her husband and said, look what he tried to rape me. Look what his cloak. And so the husband was very angry and he gets thrown into jail. And there he's in jail. And while he's in jail, there are two guys that he has a gift of interpreting dreams, and they share their dream with him. And the one guy, and in both cases, the dream comes true and the interpretation comes true. And the one guy is the cupbearer to the king, and the other is the baker to the king. And the baker is put to death, and the cupbearer goes back to the Pharaoh's court and forgets about Joseph. And Joseph is there for a couple of years in prison. And then eventually the king has this dream that he can't interpret, and nobody else can interpret. And then the cupbearer says, oh, I know a man who can interpret dreams. And so they go and fetch Joseph. And Joseph comes and interprets this dream about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And as a result of interpreting the dream and the wisdom that he shows, he becomes the king, the just second in charge of all Egypt, and rescues the people from famine. And then the dream comes true, because the brothers come and they bow down before him and they don't know that he's the brother. So I'm sure you know that story. Wonderful story. And I just felt this is a story that actually shows how God fathers us. And there are really four stages to that story. The first stage is the stage of dreams and visions. He's a young man growing up under God. And it's the stage of dreams and visions. And that's what can happen to us. That we get born again, we suddenly are overwhelmed by the love and the care and the attention of our Heavenly Father as a young person in the Lord. And often, during that stage, God gives us dreams and visions about our lives. And I certainly have had that. I've had many prophetic words spoken over my life during my journey in the Lord. And words that some of them haven't come true yet, but words that I hold on to and I hold dear to my heart. And this is a time where the Father gives you a sense of destiny, a sense of purpose, and I'm sure many of us here have that sense that we know God has chosen us for a purpose. There's a purpose in our lives. We're not just kind of sauntering through life, trying to get rich, trying to make a lot of money and have a wife and have a house with a picket fence and a couple of dogs and a boat and a whatever. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is much bigger than that, much more wonderful than that. We're called for a great thing. We're called into the mission of God. That's what we have. And that's the time that God, and if you haven't had prophetic words over your life, I would encourage you, even in the cell groups this week, to be asking guys to pray and prophesy over your life. Because those promises in God are things that keep you going. And then there's another stage, that's the second stage that Joseph went through. And that was when he became a slave. Actually, he became arrogant. And then he became a slave as a result of his arrogance. And he became a slave. And it's a time of hardship and testing. And you feel like sometimes, and maybe many of you are feeling like you're in this place. It's a time when you're just serving another's vision. You're serving someone else. And sometimes you can feel the thing that you've got before you is, what's it got to do with the vision that God's given me for my life? Maybe you're in some career. Maybe you've started a business and you've spent 13 years just slogging at a business. And it's not really coming right, and whatever it might be, you know. That's my experience. But you've just got to put bread on the table, and it's so hard. And what's this got to do with the call of God on my life? It seems so completely different to what I imagined it would be. And I'm just kind of hidden away and in the grind of daily living. And then the third stage can be the stage of the prisoner. And in some senses, Potiphar was Joseph's father, his earthly father, his boss. And he let Joseph down. He didn't believe in Joseph. He didn't believe Joseph. He believed his wife. And Joseph ended up in prison unfairly, unjustly. And that can happen to us as well. Is that we can come to a place of being misunderstood. We can be in a place of despair and disappointment and desperation. We can feel closed in where there's no way out. We feel maybe we've been put on the shelf and nobody recognizes my gifts, or everybody's misunderstanding my heart. And certainly this is the stage where God weans us off earthly fathers. And there's this amazing verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. So often we can think hardship equals out of the will of God. No. Hebrews says, endure hardship as discipline. You're going through that because God is treating you as His children. And often it's the point at which you really do realize that you are His child. You realize that He is your Father, that He's the one you're to engage with, that He's the one you're to look to. Terry Virgo preached an amazing sermon many years ago, and I remember it so clearly. It was about how someone creates an arrow. And that when an arrow is put together, it becomes this sharp implement on one side with the shaft, and it's got the feathers at the back to give it direction and all of that. And it's ready. This arrow is ready to be shot to the target. And that's what God can do with us. He can get us ready, and we can feel like we've been sharpened, and we've got the right teaching and all of that kind of stuff. And then the stage happens. The next stage after being ready is that you go into the quiver. And the quiver is a dark place where nothing much is happening. Nothing's going on, in fact. You're just sitting there next to other arrows. Nothing's going on. And you can feel, well, was this what I was called for? Is this my destiny? Surely I'm made for the target. Why am I sitting here in this dark place? Nobody knows I'm here. And maybe that's what you feel like in your own life. Maybe you feel, I'm in the quiver. But the amazing truth is that God knows when to pull you out of that quiver and put you to the bow and shoot you to the target that He wants you to reach. He knows. He knows the timing better than you do. And I think at the end of the day, I want to encourage you. This gift that God has given you to use for the benefit of the church and of the nations out there is a gift that He knows how to nurture. He knows. If you need to be in the quiver for a while, it's for your good. It's for your benefit. He knows when He wants to put you to the arrow, to the bow. He knows when He knows which target He's got in store for you. And it's okay. He's in control. And we can look at church leaders and say, they're not releasing me, or at my boss. He's not promoting me. But no. God is in control. God is in charge. And I would encourage you that we must connect with God at these times. We must see what we're going through is His work. His timing is perfect. He's in control. Don't become a bitter fool who gets bitter in that place and angry and upset and starts blaming everyone else. No. Submit to the work of God in your life. Bible speaks about study to show yourself approved. Use your gift to the extent that God has given it to you and the platform He's given it to use it in. If that's in the cell group, use it in the cell group. If that's in the workplace, use it in the workplace. And develop a secret history with God. Do it when nobody else is watching. Spend time reading Scripture and studying it when no one else is watching. Be faithful. Keep your heart right. Be generous to others. Do those things. Do exploits in faith that no one else sees. Go and preach on the streets when nobody else knows. Because then you're developing a secret history in God, like David did in the fields. He'd defeat lions and bears when nobody else was looking. And so time came when he could defeat Goliath. And be faithful, like Joseph in Potiphar's house, right where you are. And in a moment, friends, Joseph went from prison to leading probably the most powerful nation in history at that point in time. In a moment. And likewise, God can do that with you. Likewise, in a moment. And so when we come to saying, call no man father, this is what Jesus means. Engage with God. Look to Him for your destiny and your purpose. Look to Him to guide you through the steps that He wants you to go until you're released into that which He's called you to. And when the dream that you had right at the beginning becomes reality in your lived life. Amen. Father, we just want to thank You that You are able to take us through these stages. Thank You that You know how to father us. You really do. You really know how to father us. You know how to care for us. You know how to make us who You've made us to be, more than we do. And Lord, I want to just ask for Your encouragement for every person here today. in Jesus' name, that they would stick with the program, that they would not become bitter and angry. Joseph could have become bitter and angry, but he didn't. He kept looking to you. And I pray, Lord, for those of us right now who may find themselves that they are just a servant in the house, and they can't really understand how what they're doing at the moment, and where they're having to be faithful somewhere where they don't understand how it relates to their destiny. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help them in that stage. You'd help them, Lord Jesus, to be faithful. To be faithful with little things so that one day they can be faithful with much. And I want to particularly pray for those who feel like they're in the quiver or in the prison, hidden away, maybe misunderstood, maybe they feel that no one understands who they are and what they're created to be. Maybe they've been shunned and put aside. Maybe they feel like there's no outlet for what you've placed in them. And I just pray for those who find themselves in that place, that they would find you in that place. The treasures of darkness. Treasures hidden in secret places, as your word says. I pray you'd encourage. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we would see this as discipline, as the Father fathering us, that He knows what He's doing with us. He knows how to bring the best out of us. And that often involves hardship and difficulty to fine-tune us and make us this amazing arrow that can shoot straight to the target. And so I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would be working in each one of our lives, bringing us to the fullness of our destiny in You. In Jesus' name, amen.